Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo at Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at www.hbcaz.org. So get ready, find your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are Lord of all. You are our cornerstone. You are our firm foundation. You are who we put our trust in. And Father, this morning, without exception, we come humbly into your presence. Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask you to teach us. Lord, we ask you to cleanse us from all the muck and the junk from this world, that we can focus on you clearly, wholly and solely upon you. Lord, thank you that we can come over and over to the cross, where we find mercy and grace in abundance, never, ever running out. And so, Lord, thank you for that. And now, Lord, as we are going to dive in shortly into your word, I pray that you would speak to each one of us, that we would be sensitive and have a heart ready to receive whatever you want to tell us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are y'all?
Awesome sauce.
Awesome sauce. All right, we're into the sauces now. Okay. All right, I got a couple of announcements for you. First of all, men's retreat sign up is in the back. Men's retreat is just a few weeks away. It's going to be awesome. We have Pastor Robert Bijouet from Texas, a good friend of mine. He's going to come and teach the men. We're going to be doing a in-depth study of the life of Jacob, you know, the guy who wrestled with God. And so we've entitled our retreat, Wrestle. Rest instead of wrestling. And so you'll figure it out. It's going to be awesome. So there's sign up in the back right after service. Also, we have a ministry called Wings. And what it is it goes around and it picks up people who can't drive to church. They'd love to come to church, but they don't have a vehicle. So we have a church van, and we have opportunities for drivers to sign up. So if you'd like to drive and pick up some people and bring them to service, we have opportunities. You can talk to David Boyce, and he's running around. You can find him. Just ask anyone. They'll point you in his direction. Or call the church, or fill out one of the connection cards in the back of the seat and put Wings on there. And we'll know you're not talking about Paul McCartney. or hot wings, I don't know. Stop and Pray. They're now meeting, and they were set up on the side of the road. They're now meeting down at Rotary Park every Saturday from 10 to 2. I guess yesterday they had quite a few people come and talk with them, so that's awesome. So if you'd like to be involved with that, you can fill out the card as well. It doesn't say those, just write them in. Also, hey, don't forget, right after this service, in the fellowship hall, fellowship feast. Yeah, stick around. We'll break bread together. You know, it's going to be awesome. Even let's say you didn't remember to bring a dish. That's okay. There's always plenty of food. And most importantly, it's a time for us to spend time together as a church family. Now, they told me to announce this in a couple of months. Our next fellowship feast after this is going to be a very special fellowship feast, because not only is it a fellowship feast, but we're also going to have a talent contest. No. Not a contest, show. Thank God. But listen, here's the thing. I told them I would do a couple of songs, but if no one signs up for the talent show, then I won't have to sing. But if you do, I will sing. I don't know if that's a threat or a promise. I don't know. You figure it out. But anyways, no cameras will be allowed. But the reason why we're announcing it, we want you to bring out your top hat, your cane, your tap shoes, get the rust out, and then be ready for the talent show. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. In the outline, I have verse 6 through 20. We didn't make it. We didn't make it. I told them we might not make it. Oh, we didn't even come close. But what we're going to be looking at for the next two Sundays, we're going to look at reaping the whirlwind. We're going to look at the first angel in verse 6 and 7, the second angel in verse 8, the third angel in verse 9 through 13, the fourth angel in 14 through 16, and the fifth and sixth angel in 17 through 20. Now, let me pray one more time before we dive into Word. God, teach us. Holy Spirit, help us. We need to receive this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, last week, we saw Jesus, and he was referred to as a lamb. And he likes that title. In fact, 26 times the book of Revelation will refer to Jesus as a lamb. He likes that title because it is he being a lamb that has provided a way for you and I to be saved. In fact, John the Baptist, what did he say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, a lamb, though, now he's bringing his judgment. We're going to see that he's bringing judgment upon the world, righteous judgment. It's not very intimidating to come as a lamb. I mean, if you've ever seen little lambs, they're kind of cute. You know, they're cuddly. They hop around. They don't have teeth. They don't have claws. But yet, Jesus refers to himself as the lamb. And yet, although a lamb isn't very intimidating, we see that in Revelation, the rich, the poor, the strong, the mighty all hide in the mountains, and they say rocks, mountains fall on us to help us avoid the wrath of the lamb. That sounds weird, the wrath of the lamb. It's like, it's not very threatening. It's not very threatening, but when it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and he's bringing righteous judgment upon the world, that is very, very intimidating. Now, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to read the first five verses that we tackled last week. I'm just going to read them quickly. We're not going to pick them apart. And then that way we have a flavor of where we're at. Verse 1, "Then I look, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. They are virgins. They are the ones who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruit to God and to the Lamb. In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, you probably, as I read that, if you weren't here last week, you probably have a lot of questions. What does this mean? What is it? You'll have to go back and listen to last week's message, because I'm not going to rehash all that. We don't have time. Okay, so let's just pick it up from there, and let's look at the reaping, the whirlwind. Let's look at the first angel in verse 6 and 7. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Now, you could refer to this chapter as the last chapter, because that's really what it's covering. It's covering the last action of Christ. Christ and the Antichrist are about to do war, to do battle. This is what is called a parenthetical chapter. What it means is this is a parenthesis. We're kind of like seeing the end of the book right here. He's just kind of mentioning the end, and then he's going to go back and give us a point-by-point overview. We'll see more details about the end, about this, what we're going to read here, when we get over to chapter 18 and 19. It's kind of like this, and the Holy Spirit does this quite often in the Bible. He'll give you some information, and you think, oh, okay, and then he'll go back and explain in greater detail what he just mentioned. It throws some people off. It makes them mess up. Well, is this the end, or was that the end? What's going on here? How can we read other? Okay, it's kind of like this. You and I, we go over to Bubba's house, and we have some barbecued ribs. And I come back, and I tell you, I say, hey, you know what? Or I tell someone, hey, went to Bubba's house, had some delicious ribs with some corn, you know, whatever, some corn and some, you know, mashed potatoes and all this stuff. And then I go back later and I say, well, here's how he cooked it. He did rub and he did the. You see, one, I give you an overview, one, I give you a detail. So right now we just have an overview, but from here on, after we pass this chapter, we'll start to break down what's happening. Because remember, right now, we are in the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet. In the seventh trumpet, we're going to see the seven vials or the seven bowls. But we haven't gotten to the bowls yet. We'll talk about them a little bit later. But right now, we're in the sixth trumpet still, verse 6. So he's given us some information. He says, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. Flying in the midst of heaven. The heaven means like, you know, the atmosphere, if you will. And we know it's that because of who's going to hear what this angel has to say. But it was shocking to me. I have heard pastors say, and I've read in commentaries, where some say that this could be a satellite. Because what you're going to see is that this angel has a message, and the whole world is going to hear this message. So, well, it's a satellite, and it's satellites that sends the message, you know, to all the world. And so that way everybody can turn on their TV or their radio and hear this message. Well, no. I could see where some televangelists might want to use that concept in order to justify his asking people to send money to support his multi-million-dollar broadcast. I get it. But this little prideful, listen, folks, you got to send me your money so our broadcast, because you know what? That's how people are going to know this message, that satellite is the messenger. No, it's not. This is a literal angel flying in heaven. Now, it's not a man. Why? Because this angel is flying in the midst of heaven, in the atmosphere. I don't know of any pastors who can fly in the atmosphere. But this is, if nothing else, this is definitely a very unique time. This is an angel. I personally believe this angel is huge. In order for it to fly high enough and be big enough for everyone to see it, I think it's huge. And remember, God is creative. He makes whales and he makes gnats. Something as big as a whale and something as small as a gnat. I believe we're going to see angels bigger than whales and smaller than gnats because God is that creative. So it doesn't tell us, but I'm just trying to picture in my mind an angel flying way up high in the heavens, in the atmosphere, and being seen on earth. That could be one ginormous angel. And we've looked at different size angels. So it's a very unique time. But also notice this angel that is flying in the atmosphere. So look what it says. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So God is using, at this time, he's using an angel to fly in the atmosphere to give out the gospel to who? To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Today, God doesn't use angels, not ones with wings that can fly in the atmosphere. Instead, God uses us as angels, as messengers. By the way, I've shared with you this many times. Angel in the Greek, angelos, just means messenger. So when you go and give the message to someone about Jesus, you're an angel. You're a messenger. That's it. But, oh gosh, that's a whole nother study. Let me just keep moving. I just had a thought. I'm not going to get off track. Let's just keep going. I understand. I've taught evangelism I was just saved maybe 6 years or so, and I started teaching a class on evangelism, and I've taught it ever since. And I know why people don't share their faith. Oftentimes, most often, they say, I'm too shy, I'm not outspoken. But the one that probably even more prevalent than that is people that say, I don't know enough about the Bible to share. In fact, I had someone come up to me right after service. Right after, they came right up after this message and said, you know, I had someone come by and I didn't know what to say. And I was like, you need to listen to the message. Here's the thing. Are you a believer? And I'm not asking you. You're like, yes. No. If you're a believer, obviously you know enough for you to believe. Then if you know enough for you to believe, then what you know is enough for someone else to believe. And it's the enemy that is shortchanging you and making you think you don't know enough. I told this person, I said, do you know Jesus loves them? Yes. Do you know he died for their sins? Yes. Do you know they can just receive him, accept him, believe in him, and they can be saved? Yes. That's it. What more do you need to know? But yet, so many of us do not share our faith with the lost. Have you ever heard of Penn and Teller? You haven't? Well, they have a Las Vegas show. They're comedy magicians. They do a magic act, and they do jokes. Well, one of them does jokes. Penn Jillette is a real tall guy, and he's the one that speaks. Teller is a guy who doesn't speak. He's just silent, and they do magic act. It's their whole gig. Well, Penn Jillette is an atheist, outspoken atheist. But he had an encounter with a believer. And I want you to hear what he had to say about this believer. Watch the screens.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position. After I was all done, big guy, probably about my age. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show. And I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. But he said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. It was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, He was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
How cool is that? He's an unbeliever. He's an atheist. But Penn Jillette understands what many believers don't understand. How much do you have to hate someone to know about salvation, to know about eternal life, to know about Jesus and not tell them? Well, I don't want to upset them. How upset are they going to be when they get to hell and they know for eternity that you could have told them and you didn't? What kind of love is that? See, he understands. He says, you know what? I don't believe what that guy believes, but I believed he cared about me enough to share it with me. Who do you say you love, yet you don't tell them about? Unless, hold on, hold the phone. Unless you really don't believe it. You really don't believe it. Then I would get, well, of course you're not going to tell them. You're not going to upset them for something you don't truly believe. But if you don't really believe it, I want to know why. Because it is real. And it's coming real soon. You see, God wants us to understand the value in God wanting to use you and I as his messengers. See, if we've been saved by grace, then it's up to us to share his grace. I say this all the time. I can't give you a cold unless I have a cold. But if I have a cold, I'll give you the cold. Yay. I can't give you the Holy Spirit if I don't have the Holy Spirit. But if I have the Holy Spirit, by all means, I want to share him with you. Because I love you enough to not want to see you go anywhere other than into the presence of God. Now, at this point in time, God is using an angel. But do you understand when it comes to sharing God's grace, we have an advantage over angels? We do? Yeah. They've never tasted God's grace. They've never experienced it. Jesus Christ did not die for the angels. He died for us. The Holy Spirit does not reside in angels. The Holy Spirit resides in us. The angels look at us and go, what did he do to deserve that? Or she. Now, remember this. During the tribulation, God has resorted to different methods. Like, for instance, remember the two witnesses? The two witnesses that when they would speak, fire would come out of their mouth. If someone tried to hurt them, they'd just cook them like little Godzillas. You know, they're... And then God used 144 young Jewish men who were virgins. Now, that's a miracle all in itself. 144,000 Jewish virgins. That's pretty wild, especially in this day and age. But then finally, God uses this angel. And this is towards the end of time, the end of the book of Revelation. You want to know why God has resorted to these other methods? Because the church isn't there. We're not there. Round two. We're not there. We're in heaven. So he's resorted to other ways. Now, I want you to see this as well. Who's going to hear this angel? Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. Did you hear that? God loves, all lives matter to God and should matter to his church. Did you realize that there are some religions that are incredibly exclusive? I have a relative that is in a religion that if you're not a certain nationality, you can't be a part of that religion. And let's say you're the nationality that they are. Then you have to be of a certain financial strata in order to, you have to have wealth. If you don't have wealth and are well educated, you can't join, even if you're the right nationality. Now, is that, boy, what a loving God they have. People, I've had people come to me that I've shared the gospel with, and they don't want to accept Christ, and they go, wait, Pastor, what about the tribes that are in the deep recesses of the rainforest? Well, guess what? Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people are going to hear this angel. Don't worry about them. They're going to hear. Everybody's going to hear the angel, even the tribes in the deep rainforest. Well, no, that's at that time, Pastor, but what about the ones that are out there now? Well, if you're that concerned about them, why don't you go share the gospel with them? Oh, I see. You just want an excuse why you are going to continue to reject Christ. You don't really care about them. But here's the thing. God will take care. God will make sure. God will go to great lengths to make sure that people will hear the gospel. Now, think about this. Who's hearing this at this time? The church is gone. These are the people who took the mark. These are people who said, you know what? Maybe some that are on the run, you know, they don't want to take the mark. Because once you take the mark, you can't be saved. Because you've now pledged allegiance to Satan. But for those that are on the run, that are hiding, the angel is like, oh, yes, we are doing the right thing. Listen, people can't say, oh, I need proof. What more proof do you want? You got two Jewish guys running around town for a while, and anyone who tries to capture them, they burn them up with fire coming from their mouths. That's a cool trick. Then they kill those guys. They lay dead in the street, and then they rise from the dead. That's an even more impressive trick. You got the church that was raptured already. You got 144,000 Jewish virgins. Wow. That's a miracle. And now you have a literal angel flying through the sky, everyone seeing him, and wow. Wow. Now, remember, this is God's mercy. Why? Because we saw the seven seals. We've seen six trumpets so far. When we get to the seventh trumpet, we're going to see the seven bowls, and the seven bowls are going to go bam, 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 bam. Why? Because the seven bowls are the worst part, and they have to go quickly, otherwise no one would survive. But remember this. God could have brought it all at once. He could rapture us up and just judge the earth. But his desire is that none should perish. But realize this, everything that's happening to the world at this time is all brought on by their own doing. They've been sowing to the wind, sowing to the wind, sowing to the wind. Now they're reaping a whirlwind. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters, you and I, we can sow to the wind. One day we will reap a whirlwind. Oh, it might not be right now, might not be today or tomorrow, but it's coming. It's guaranteed. The Word of God guarantees that if you sow to the wind, you will reap a whirlwind. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. Verse 7. What are these angels saying? Well, we're told. Saying with a loud voice. I like that. You know, have you noticed that all the angels have a loud voice? An angel means messenger, and I'm a messenger. Now you know why God chose me. Not because I'm godly or more holy than you know. I'm just a loudmouth. He says, I can use that guy. He's loud. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made heaven, earth, the seas, and the springs of water. Now, this warning has been coming and coming and coming. By the way, folks, I hope you hear the warning that's going on right now in our world. Did you know that this week Israel has been bombing Syria and Syria has been bombing Israel. And while that's going on, you have riots in the street. Listen, all eyes should be on Jerusalem. That's where the clock is, not in America. We're so arrogant, we think that it's all about us. It's not. We're not even mentioned. Well, we'll talk about that later when we get to Babylon in detail. But we're really not even mentioned in Scripture. And if we are, we'll talk about that. If we are, it's only to mention that we get destroyed. Yay. But there's a warning. It's on all around us, folks. Stuff's going nutso. That's okay. Have any of you ever experienced a tornado? Yeah. It's pretty scary. You know what? One day, my dad and I were out in Minnesota, Mankato, Burnsville, Mankato area. Someone asked me, where at in Minnesota? Burnsville, Mankato area. What lake? There's like 10,000 of them out there. I don't remember. I was like a little kid. But we were out there fishing. It was a beautiful day. All of a sudden, over the water, we heard the horrific sound of a tornado siren. You ever hear the sirens? It's scary. So then my dad turned on the little motor. When we were out in the middle of the lake, it was beautiful and sunny. By the time we made it to shore, it was dark and ominous. And by the time we got home, that tornado was coming. We could hear it. We were down in the basement. It literally jumped over our apartment complex and landed a block away and tore up a bunch of stuff. That was God's mercy. But as a little kid, my sisters were crying. My mom was crying. I was scared to death. You could hear it like a freight train. But then there were those sirens. Here you go. If you've never heard the sirens, watch this. Now, you hear a siren like that over the sky, over the air, you know it's not your car. What are you going to do? Just go, oh, listen to that. Yeah, can I have a Nacho Bel Grande and a Diet Coke? You're going to be like, we need to go somewhere. You're not just going to pretend like you didn't hear nothing. And yet, there's a siren going off right now, and so many are ignoring the siren. Can you picture at this time? At this time, 3 to 4 billion people have died because of the atrocities. 3 to 4 billion. And here's this giant flying angel through the sky. Maybe, I don't know what size he is, but everyone can see him, and he's proclaiming the glory of God. It's like it's a loud voice. It's scary. It's ominous. And they're like, wow, that's interesting. Yeah, those Nacho Bel Grande. It's like they just... But here's the thing, and we laugh, and it is sad, but how many Christians today in the church, the sirens are going off. We know that the rapture is coming. We don't know if it's this week, next month, next year. But man, oh man, is God not sending up warnings all the time? And so many refuse to tell people. And you know what? So many in the church, instead of living for God, they're sowing to the rim, to the wind. Hosea 8:7 says this. Sow to the wind, reap a whirlwind. Not that you might reap, or you could reap. You will definitely reap if you sow to the wind, if you sow to the flesh, if you sow to sin. God will warn us. Maybe God is whispering to your heart today. Huh. But here... In Revelation, though today for you and I, the Holy Spirit may whisper, hey, Randy, you know, you need to stop what you're doing. I'm warning you. Judgment will come upon you because I love you enough. But here in Revelation, it's not subtle at all. He sends two witnesses that breathe fire, 144,000 Jewish young men. And then now an angel flying through the sky, besides the fact that there was the rapture and demons coming out of the abuso in chapter 9 and just craziness all over the place, everything that the Bible says. And yet people will still not repent. We have one last call to repentance, and it's an angel so that nobody can deny it. And yet so many will. Maybe the Lord's calling you this morning. Maybe the Lord is whispering for you to get right or get left. To get right before Christ is coming. To get ready. Now, think about this. Okay, so maybe you're ready. Pastor Randy, I'm ready. Well, great. We get raptured out of here. What about all those that you claim you love? Are you okay with them going through a living hell before they go to a literal hell? Listen, if we truly believe, then we need to be that siren. We need to be like that angel. Say it with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Listen, I don't know about you, as I look around the world today, as I look around what's going on, do you ever have the same question I do? Oh, how long, oh Lord? How long? I look at the wickedness in the earth, and it seems, doesn't it seem like the wicked get away with wickedness? They can tell lies, they get away with it. They can cheat, they can steal, they can do whatever they want. They get away with it. It's an age-old question. Actually, back in Psalm 13:2 says this, how long will the enemy be exalted over me? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry to you violence and you will not save? Now this is hyperbole. God does hear. God does respond. Just in this situation, not according to their timing. God, they're like, God, don't you hear? He's like, I hear. Calm down. I'm trying to do something in your heart. I'm trying to grow your faith. Because I look around and I, Lord, oh, Lord, I see the atrocities. And I'm like, Lord, if I were you, I'd squish them. And he goes, that's why you're not me. We saw in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Can you imagine? Hey, what's your testimony? I got my head chopped off for Jesus. I was burned at the... What's your testimony? I was burned at the stake for Jesus. Oh, I have one, I have one. I had all my skin peeled off for Jesus while I was still alive. See, we don't want that testimony. We want, yeah, I preached a message and 5 people came to Jesus, or 50 people, or 100 people. Now listen, their testimony was that they were slain for the word of God. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's an old question. How long? Well, here in Revelation 14, we're told how long. No longer. God drops the hammer. Evil will reap the whirlwind. The good thing is, we're not there. We're not there. But I want you to know this. The whirlwind for some can be strengthening for others. What do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. Maybe America is going to reap what she's sown before the rapture. Maybe. I don't know. Sure looks like it. Well, know this. If God allows judgment on America for what she's sown, and we are affected by it, he uses the whirlwind to judge those who are in sin, but he uses that same whirlwind to strengthen those who are seeking him. That even in difficulties and trials, we would be strengthened. It may be brought on by evil people, but God will use it. It's like a good workout. A good workout, you need resistance in order to build muscle. You cannot build spiritual muscle without good spiritual resistance. Right now, I don't know about you, but I struggle. I struggle with all the evil and sin and all that's going on in the world. But God's saying, no, 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 Randy, chill. I'm using it to make you spiritually stronger. And if it gets worse, it's not on. If he brings judgment on America, lets America reap what she has been sowing, that's not his wrath. That's judgment. That's due. That's a promise, like gravity. If you jump off a building, you're going to splat. That's not God's judgment. That's your stupidity for jumping. So if America falls under judgment, it's not his wrath. It's God. It's God allowing America to. If you weren't here on Wednesday, I showed a video of Joe Rogan. He's a liberal. He's got like 6 million followers on YouTube. And he said, every civilization has met its destruction the moment they begin to cross the gender lines. He goes, go back, look at Greece and Rome. All of them have crumbled shortly after they blurred the gender line between men and women. He goes, that's just history. He goes, because there's no right or wrong. It's because it's wrong in God's eyes. And he's warned against that stuff. Well, we see that going on in America, and it's getting worse and worse. Listen, America may very well crumble. But it won't be God's wrath. God's wrath doesn't happen until Revelation. He will not bring wrath upon his church. Why? We've been saved by the blood. We'll talk about that here in a minute. We'll talk about that in greater detail. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven, earth, sea, and spring of water. Now that's important because the earth is burning. The ocean and the spring waters are tainted. And this is like, listen, you got to understand, the suffering is also used for our well-being. What? Yeah, sometimes our suffering, your suffering, my suffering, is for our well-being. Like a tree. A tree accepts all the seasons. It accepts suffering as well as grace. What do I mean by that? Listen, the sun is shining, the tree blossoms and it prospers. But then there are those days when a storm comes. But a strong tree will be resilient. In fact, the water will refresh it. And the wind will just strengthen it, give it new leaves. But a weak tree that doesn't have deep roots will be tore up and disposed of. Listen, a Christian or someone who claims to be Christian who doesn't have deep roots in the Word of God, they will blow over with any little storm. A strong tree will withstand a strong storm. The whirlwind will strengthen the strong tree, but rip up the weak tree. What kind of tree are you? Maybe you don't know. You'll know when the storm comes. You'll definitely know when the storm comes. And then there are those who have been sowing to the wind, and then trouble comes, and they will go, God. No, no, you're reaping the whirlwind. That's a promise. Let's look at the second angel in verse 8. Must go faster. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. Fallen the great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, here we go. Some people say that this Babylon is Rome. Some people say this Babylon is the great old USA that has fallen. Some people say, no, 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 it's the actual ancient city of Babylon. Why? Because Saddam Hussein, when he was around, he spent millions and millions of dollars to rebuild ancient Babylon. Which one is it, Pastor Randy? Well, we'll take a deeper look when we get to chapter 17 and 18. I'll let you do your homework and be ready when we get there. In the meantime, look at what it says. Babylon, she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Wow. drink the wine of the wrath. Remember in Matthew 20:20, when James and John, they want to have the best seat next to Jesus in heaven. So they go up to their mom, "Mommy, will you go talk to Jesus for us?" And she goes, "Oh, Jesus, they're good boys. They're good. Let them have the best seat." And I love, Jesus doesn't even address the mom. He goes back to the boys and he says, "Hey, are you worthy? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and the baptism that I'm going to?" They're like, "The cup and the baptism? Yeah, we can." They're like, "Yes, we can." They didn't understand. The cup Jesus was drinking was our wrath. He would take our wrath on the cross. He would be baptized by being made sin for us. He'd already been baptized. He would be baptized in sin for you and I. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might know that become the righteousness of God. You see that? But they didn't understand. They go, "Yeah, we can drink." And then Jesus says, "Oh, you will indeed drink." And we know from history, from church history, that all of the disciples were martyred. Some of them were crucified upside down. Some of them were burned. Some of them were boiled. Some of them were cut in pieces, had their heads cut off. Some had their skin peeled while they were alive. They drank of the wine of the wrath. But in this case, what they drank of was wrath of men hating God. You and I, we don't drink that cup. Why? Because Jesus said, "I give you a cup of a new covenant." When we take communion, it's a symbol of the new covenant. That is why, brothers and sisters, one more reason why I promise you the church will not go through the wrath of God, because that would just forfeit that covenant of Christ's blood. So just something for you to hang on to your belt. Hang on your belt there. Let's look at the third angel in verse 9 through 13. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice," see, another loud angel, big mouth, "If anyone worshiped the beast," here you go, watch this. "If anyone worshiped the beast, his image, and received the mark on his forehead and hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night who worship the beast, his image, and whoever received the mark of his name." Now, here's what we've seen. The first angel was God's salvation. The second angel, Satan's devastation. The third angel, sinner's destination. What did that sound like to you? Torment of fire and brimstone. The smoke of their torment forever and ever. Now, can I make a distinction with you one quick time? The difference between torture and torment. Notice it says torment, not torture. Torture is something that one person can do to another. They torture them. Torment is what we do in our own. I torment myself in worry. I torment myself in fear. This torment is self-made. Well, why would they be tormenting? They're tormenting because they're in a horrible place and they know that they're there because of their own choosing. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance." Not only that, God did not make hell for us. He made hell for the demons and his angels. And if you don't want to be with God, he's going to let you go with them. He said in Matthew 25, verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Now, did you know there are some pastors who teach that there is no hell? Did you know that? Yeah. Listen, they try to say that God is too loving. Watch the screen. I'm going to show you one.
Because the thing is, when someone like me hears you ask those questions, the immediate understanding I have is that clearly you don't agree with that, and that clearly you think hell isn't forever, and that clearly you think people can get out of hell. Now, I'd be interested if you're willing to say that quite clearly, because often when people have asked you that, well, you don't say that. You just answer with a question or whatever. Do you think people can get out of hell and go back to heaven? Is that what you're saying?
I'm simply beginning with, when we use eternal or forever, is this a category? Are we talking about the same thing that the biblical writers talked of? So like in the Hebrew scriptures, olam is the closest word, and Jonah says that he was in the belly of the fish for olam, which was 3 days. So I'm just asking, when we take our forever and we impose it, and are we bringing an assumption to the scripture that the writers don't have?
Okay, so that to me, that just sounds like universalism and the fact that hell isn't forever.
That's a basic sort of biblical studies question. When Jesus says eternal punishment, what does he mean, and is there sort of a larger context? Because when he says eternal life...
Can I come, though, moving beyond the Greek, to his, if you like, it's to me, what comes through in the book more is that you don't like the picture that this would paint of God in the first place. And so let me just get these questions out. One person asks, is your generous view, they call it, of judgment and reconciliation primarily the product of Bible study or the application of kindly logic, i.e. the idea that God couldn't be like this? And another person asks, and this is more directed at you, Adrian, and your view of hell, if we believe God is justice, how can a finite human being with a finite ability to reason come to earn infinite punishment? Surely justice demands that the time fits the crime. How on earth can we believe in an eternal conscious torment? I mean, obviously, a lot of people do struggle with this, and you've mentioned already another option, Rob, which doesn't really feature in the book, but annihilationism, this idea that people...
Yeah, there's a section on the book, a sort of the ex-human, post-human, formerly human. That's one of the sort of... That's the way many people...
Sure. Are you more comfortable with that than the eternal conscious torment view? I mean, it seems to me like you've definitely ruled that out as being even considered, you know, that just for you is totally out of kilter with the idea of...
Well, it just raises questions. And so like, when I'm asking Adrian... Those are legitimate, honest, straightforward.
But
tell me more
when
you say that.
Can we get an answer to the question from you, Rob? I suppose.
Wait. Let me back up.
What do you think is the answer to that question?
Well, when he says, like in the questioner, who says, a finite being in a finite segment of time receives infinite punishment that has to be sort of kept up and maintained by God, that says something about the nature of God. Mm. So let's say a 17-year-old. Rejects Christ, dies, and 17 million years from now, however you want to say that, that's obviously a sort of over-the-top language, God is still punishing that person. Is God like that? And I think it's a totally legitimate question.
Do you think
question.
God is like that, Rob?
No, I don't think God is like that.
Okay, so I'm taking from that answer that you definitely do not believe in eternal conscious torment. I mean, I can't draw any other conclusion. That you don't believe in that. And that's fine. That's fine. But there's lots of evangelicals who would agree with you.
Is that a possibility? Is that a possibility?
Look, there are plenty of...
Is that a possibility?
Well, of course,
yes.
Of course
well,
it is.
So if your question is that a possibility? Yeah, it is.
No, it's not a possibility. Why? God's word is very clear. Notice he says that an infinite God would have to infinitely sustain hell. No. Hell is the absence of God. All he has to do is keep himself out of there. Hell is the absence of God. And if a 17-year-old says, I don't want God, then God isn't, he's going to love that kid enough, that guy enough, if he's able to make that decision rationally. But if someone literally says, I don't want God, it doesn't matter if you were here 10 years, 50 years, 80 years, 1,000 years. If you don't want God and he loves you, he's not going to force you to be where you don't want to be. That's not love. And he doesn't have to sustain hell because hell is the absence of God. And why is there not another possibility? Because the scripture is very, very clear. Let me read it again. And the third angel following said with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into a cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and in brimstone in the presence of holy angels in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. I don't know how you want to interpret that. Who worship the beast in his image, who receive the mark of his name. And by the way, he quotes Hebrew, but if... Oh, I don't have time to develop that. He's wrong, okay? I don't have enough time to go into the Hebrew explanation or the Greek and the different, but trust me, you can do your homework. There's a huge difference. But it's what people say. There's no hell because God's too loving. No, God is too loving not to judge righteously. God is too loving to force anyone to be with him who don't want to be with him. If you reject Jesus, you're saying, I don't want God. And he says, fine, I'll give you what you want. A.W. Tozer put it this way. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for consciousness of millions. It's become an opioid. It anesthetizes our sin. It makes us comfortable because God's too loving. He's going to judge on a curve. No, he's not. Stop using that as an excuse. The scripture is very, very clear. We're going to have to stop here. Here's the point. There is a hell. There is a heaven. There is a God. There is a devil. There is forgiveness, but there is also judgment. And judgment is coming soon. And here's the thing. Do you today have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you do, and you know people who don't, why aren't you loving them enough to tell them? Or why do you hate them so much that you won't tell them? And maybe today you found yourself in a place where you're like, you know what? I need to tell more people about Jesus. I know people that need to know. When the band comes up, and when the deacons are up here, I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent of that and say, God, I need a fresh start today. Holy Spirit, I need to live for you. God, I need you to move in my life in a way that people around me would see you glorified, that I might be a clarion voice before you, Lord. It's up to each one of us. He won't force you. He won't force me. Let's pray. Father, I just ask right now that you would be here amongst the people, amongst your people. I pray right now that you would embrace every heart, that you would knock on the heart, that people would recognize that you're calling them, and that they would not be ashamed of the gospel, Lord. You were not ashamed of our sin. You took our sin, and you bore our sin so that we might have life, and now you're asking for us not to be ashamed of you. We love you because you first loved us, and that we would love others enough to let them know that they need salvation. And so right now, while heads are bowed and hearts are soft, and maybe you can be honest and say, I need a new start today. I need to be bolder for Christ. I need Christ for the first time. I need to speak up. I need to let people know that I love, that they need salvation and they can be forgiven. If that's you, would you please raise your hand and say, I need that. Praise the Lord right up here. Awesome, awesome. Look at all those hands. Praise God. Anyone else? Awesome. I see you over on the sides, in the middle there, right up front. Awesome. In the back, beautiful. A couple more in the back. Awesome. Over here on the side. Wonderful. Listen, Jesus Christ went to the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for us, for dying for us. And now, Lord, for giving us a testimony that we can share with others, that people that we love might come to know you. And, Lord, how good would that be if they were the last person to get saved, and they get saved, and then we're out of here, Lord. Maybe they're the last one. There is a last person to get saved for the church to be raptured. But, Father, I definitely don't want any of my loved ones, anyone that I know that I truly love, to miss out on your forgiveness, on your glory. And so, God, may we be bold. If there are anyone else who feels you wanted to raise your hand, but you were fighting it, just surrender to Christ right now. Just raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to surrender right there up front. Gotcha. Right here. Right up front. Awesome. Another one. Another. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Father, I pray for these that raised their hand, Lord, quite a few. I pray that they would come up and pray with one of these deacons just to make it solidified and carterized in their heart, that they would be bold, that they would not be ashamed. And so, Father, would you please bless these deacons as they pray for those who raise their hand, if anyone comes forward. And Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would bless the rest of our service and bless the fellowship feast, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we can worship you in spirit and truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.